Well, good morning. It's a wonderful morning to be here and be able to be a part of the Hilldale congregation. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. We are such a loving congregation here. Just if you get to spend time in that lobby afterwards or even before services start, there's always a ruckus happening out there because everybody gets to see each other, and just seeing the joy everybody has out there is a wonderful thing to see. And we want to welcome you if you are visiting with us. After services, I'd love to get to know you. I'll be stationed at that big welcome sign that we have. I'd love to get to know you, meet you. And again, we are very thankful you chose to visit with us this morning. We are in this series, Back to the Basics. This is our fifth lesson that we have. Next week will be our last lesson in this series. And this is going to be one of those lessons that I love to teach about because it is something that helps solidify in my mind why we do a particular thing in our worship services to God. And if you weren't able to get a bulletin or an order of worship, there is a very, very detailed outline for this particular sermon. You could probably doze off and still have the entire sermon. I don't advise that, please. But the entire sermon is in that particular outline. I was telling Crystal on Thursday, I said, you know, there's some times where I don't want to put the entire outline in there. But for this particular lesson, I wanted to. And I want to encourage you, feel free to cut that thing out and stick it in your Bible, because all the verses that you need, all the logical statements that you need are in there to help you prove or have a Bible study with somebody. Now, before we start, I do want to ask you, since I'm not a song leader, I don't get to do this much, can everybody please stand up if you're willing and able, and remain standing for the rest of this sermon? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Y'all can sit back down. But I do want to go ahead and give you a heads up. This sermon will be quite a bit longer than those 22-minute to 26-minute sermons that y'all have maybe come accustomed to in the past 3 months since my preaching here. The reason is there is a lot of information that is about to be put up on these screens, and I want to make sure that we fully answer this particular lesson, this particular part of our worship service that we have. Now, what makes us stand out against the majority of churches today? I bet you can all probably guess it. When you come in here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, when we have our musical praise to God, we don't have the accompaniment of instruments. That's usually what sticks out to a lot of people. I have talked to a lot of people that are in different religious groups, and they always say, you know, that's kind of interesting that y'all don't do that. Why don't you do that? Now, I have asked that to various Christians that are members of the Lord's Church, and I say, hey, what is your answer to people when they ask that? Why don't y'all have musical instruments? Now, sometimes I get the answer, well, I guess it's just always something we've done. And it's kind of a tradition that we have here, and so we just keep doing it. You'll probably also notice there are churches with the title Church of Christ that have two different services. They have a traditional service, and they have a contemporary service, right? And in that contemporary service, they have the use of instruments because they say, well, our more traditional folks want to still keep with this tradition we've always done. And they have the song leader that gets up there and he sings and the whole congregation sings too. But we also want to provide for everybody else and have that mechanical instrument worship as well. Why is it a tradition? Where did we get that from? Why is that an answer sometimes we hear, right? That's what I aim to prove this morning, because there are a lot of people say, if it is just a tradition, why don't you just get out of that old tradition and put instruments in your services? We wouldn't have an empty seat in this building if we did that. I can promise you that. I've had people come to me, people in my own family, say, you know, those churches you preach for, if you would just put instruments in there, the worship would be so much better, and y'all would have way more people come to services. Well, is that what God wants? See, that's the real question we have to ask. Is it what God truly desires? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and how, if you have an order of worship, you'll notice we're going to start all the way back in the Old Testament and see what God desired from the Israelite people in his tabernacle or temple worship. We're going to then use some principles or some guidelines from that particular era and see what God desires from the New Testament church. And we're going to see how the early church and all the way up until the Protestant Reformation, how they viewed musical praise in worship. But let's go ahead and start with the Old Testament. And I told you this may be a little bit longer, but I truly believe this is some great information that you will help solidify why we sing with our own voices in this particular congregation. Notice, during the time of Moses, in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 2 and 8 and 10, notice what the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, make two silver trumpets of hammered work, and you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be for you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Verse 10, on the day of your gladness also, at your appointed feasts and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the first instruments we see God telling his people to use are two silver trumpets that these people were to make. And who was to blow these particular trumpets? The sons of Aaron or the priests. Those are who the sons of Aaron are, right? So you have a particular people who are supposed to be using these particular instruments. Notice also there is a particular time when they were supposed to use them, to gather the camp and to break the camp, and also on the day of their gladness, their feasts, and those particular appointed times. See, God was very specific with Moses on what instrument he wanted, who he wanted to blow them, and when he wanted them to be blown. Now, I want you to fast forward a few hundred years to the time of David, right? Now notice what happens in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 6. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jehiel, Shemaroth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Now, I hope that sent off a little bell in your mind, right? Because those aren't what God told Moses to use. Now, David's talking about using harps and lyres and these cymbals that Asaph was going to use. And Benaniah and Jehiel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So David seems to get the last part right. He's got priests blowing these trumpets. But why did David all of a sudden start including these harps and these lyres and these cymbals? I want you to remember that question as we keep going through here. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. David assembled all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old and upward, were numbered, and the total was 38,000 men. 24,000 of these, David said, shall have charge of the work in the house of the Lord. 6,000 shall be officers and judges, 4,000 gatekeepers, and 4,000 shall offer praises to the Lord with the instruments that I have made for praise, the harps, the lyres, and the cymbals. Well, how did David come up with this on his own? Why would David, the guy that we look at as the who has this heart after God, who was very much highly praised in the Jewish community, does it seem to you that he is kind of coming up with his own worship? He's got these harps, these lyres, and these cymbals that he's added as instruments. Now, How did he make this change? I want you to notice this particular verse. Now, this verse comes during the time of Hezekiah, but notice as Hezekiah is thinking back to the time of David, notice what he says. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres. We remember when David had those instituted, right? According to the commandment of David and of God, the kings, seers, and of the prophet. For, watch this, the commandment was from the Lord through the prophets. So during David's time, when David said, hey, let's start using these harps, these lyres, and these cymbals, where did he get that information? From the prophets. Where did the prophets get that information? From God. You see, David didn't just go out on a limb and say, you know, I really like these instruments. We should probably start using them in temple worship. No, the prophets came to David and said, these particular instruments are what God wants to use in his temple service. And so David said, okay, let's do that. And as Hezekiah, who is often seen as a good king in the southern kingdom of Judah, as he is trying to restore this temple worship, restore the people back to who they are and who they were, he goes back to the commandment of David because he knew David's commandments came from God. Now, notice also in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 11 through 13, David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord. Verse 19. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, and all the work to be done according to the plan. You see, David didn't just do what he wanted to do. He took what God wanted to do and he made it known to his son Solomon. And those commandments were carried all the way down through the Israelite kings, or the kings of Judah. Now, the time of Hezekiah, we spoke about him earlier. He's about 300 years past David, okay? Notice, and he stationed the Levites, we read this earlier, in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David. Why? Because this commandment was from the Lord through the prophets. Verse 26, the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. You see, they're still using those trumpets that we heard about in Numbers 10. Right? Those trumpets from way back that God told Moses to use, they're still using them. Why? God said to use them, right? And they're also using these other instruments. Why? Because God said to use those. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when the offering was finished, the king of all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. So we see these particular instruments were used in the worship of God's people. Now, I want you to ask this question to yourself. Why would Hezekiah use the instruments of David when there had probably been new, more modern instruments available at that time? Think about that. That's 300 years. Think about the advancement we've had in musical instruments in 200 years, right? So why would Hezekiah use those particular instruments? Notice what we have in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, the king of Israel. You see, the reason Hezekiah brought about these instruments and made sure to use those instruments, and he didn't use any of these maybe newer, modern, more pleasing sound instruments, because God said to. That's why also 200 years later, Ezra, as he is also in this process of restoring the people back to what God wanted. See, Ezra has been in captivity in Babylon. You think they had different instruments in Babylon? Absolutely. And so as he is coming out of captivity and helping the Israelite people get back to the original form of worship that God wanted, notice the instruments that he makes happen. Notice the instruments he wants the people to use. We've got those trumpets again, and we also have those cymbals, because that's what was told to the King David. Also, in Nehemiah, which Nehemiah is during the same time frame as Ezra, notice what he says. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, and with their brothers who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. And certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, and Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Malalai, Galalai, Moai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hananiah. If I just say them really fast, you'll never be able to tell I'm messing them up. With the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went from before them, and they performed the service of their God in the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the commandment of David and his son Solomon. They were very, very in tune with what they needed to do to make sure they used the correct instruments in praise and worship to God. They did what God said to do, and they didn't change it. Now, there were people that tried. There are those bad kings that you can read about. There are other people who worshiped false idols and did things like that. But notice when you start reading about the guys that are trying to bring the Israelites back to what God wanted, they used what God desired for them to use. Now, let's take ourselves to the New Testament, okay? What is a cappella? Right? The actual meaning of that word means in church style or in chapel style. Isn't that interesting that we have that word that long ago they came up with, because that was the norm in church services. Now, are the apostles a reliable source for us to go by? This is an important question for us to answer, because if we say yes, then that should logically mean we should go by their particular guidelines. Acts 2:42, notice what the first century Christians did as they were coming to Christ, as they were being baptized from the verse before. Notice, after this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They saw the apostles as the authority, and we understand the apostles to be the authority because we know where their authority came from. Notice also in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is how you build your church, is what Paul is about to say. Build it on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. See, up until this point, the first century Christians knew what the apostles and prophets had to say is what we were to build the church upon. How we were to see the blueprints and be able to grow God's kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, you also have to remember the context here. Paul is writing to the churches of Thessalonica. He says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Now, that word may throw you off a little bit. See, they are traditional, but who's giving the tradition is the most important part. It's an apostle of Christ. He has the authority to say, here is a tradition that we are telling you to hold to, and so they do, and we do as well. Notice also 1 Corinthians 14:37. This is in the context of how worship should go, how the assembly service should happen in the first century church. And at the very end, really, of this chapter, notice what Paul says. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. See, Paul didn't just step out on a limb and say, hey, this is how I think this would be a really good way to worship God. This would actually probably bring more people into Christianity if you went ahead and did it this way. No, he wrote according to what God wanted him to write. So what did they write? What did they write concerning musical praise to God? Here are a few different commands where we see these Christians are to sing. Like we had read in our scripture reading, notice Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's your command. And if you've been in my Bible classes, you know I like to point out commands. Okay, then what happens in verses 19 through 21 is we have these ing verbs on how we can make sure we carry out that command. They're called participles, right? Notice, be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that, Paul? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. How can I be filled with the Spirit? It's not by having a band up here. It's not by having something that God has not desired for us to have. It's by singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Notice also in Hebrews 13, 15, and this is one of my favorite verses to use whenever this particular topic comes up. Notice the Hebrews writer, as he is closing out this sermon, he says, through him, talking about Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. When we praise God, when we worship God, we should do it with the acknowledgement of our lips. And we do that when we sing praises through song and not with the accompaniment of instruments. Also, James will write towards the end of his letter, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, whenever we see commands throughout the New Testament, we should always ask, we see this command, do we actually see the first century Christians carrying out this command? Notice an example of these Christians singing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. This is while they were in prison. And what were they doing? Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. See how convenient it is that I can worship God with my voice. Because if I am anywhere in this world, if I am in prison, which I hope never happens, or if I am all the way in the middle of nowhere, United States, I can still worship God. Why? Because I have a voice and I have a heart where I can then sing those praises to the Lord with my heart. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. See, Paul kind of alludes to that whole John 4, 24, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. We could come in here and sing all the hymns we want and go through all the words and all the songs that we want, but if our heart's not in it, is it really worship, right? See, that's another part of it too. When we are singing to God, yes, we may be doing it with our voices only, which God desires, but God also desires our heart to be in it as well. In John 14, 26, we kind of see Paul giving us an order of worship in the first century. He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. See, the expectation in the first century was to sing the hymns. And their early psalm book, maybe they're using the book of Psalms, right? Which was the Israelite song book. There are a bunch of different psalms in there that praise God. And that was probably their original song book. So, let's see what church history did with what the apostles said. In AD 100 to 600, notice the general statement said about this, according to James McKinnon. He said, the antagonism which the fathers of the early church displayed toward the instruments has two outstanding characteristics, vehemence and uniformity. In other words, they passionately despised the use of instruments in worship, in church services to God. Notice, in the Middle Ages, AD 700 to the 1400s, the church does not use mechanical instruments, such as the harp or lyre, when praising God, in case she should seem to fall back into Judaism. For musical instruments usually move the soul more to pleasure than create inner moral goodness. And that was from Thomas Aquinas, who is a very famous Catholic theologian. You see, the reason they didn't use instruments and they didn't use the harps or lyres because they saw the use of that in the Old Testament is they said, well, that was for Judaism. We're not in the Jewish religion anymore. And we also see through paganism and all these other things that musical instruments caused more people to be moved to emotional pleasure than to moral goodness. Now, notice also during this time, by the 1500s, the organ had become a fixture in almost every important church building in Europe. Keep in mind, of course, that this all happened in the Roman Catholic Church. They were the main denomination around at that time. So now we're getting to the 1500s. That's when we start seeing a prominence of the organ coming into these very, very important church buildings. But also notice what happens in the 1500s. We have a Reformation movement. We've probably all heard of that before, right? So now the Catholic Church is starting to move away from the original apostolic authority, and they're starting to put in these organs into their church buildings, and all of a sudden we have this Reformation movement. Notice the Catholic authorities were shocked at the rigor with which Huldrych or Ulrich Zwingli pursued his reforms in 1527. The organ at the Great Minster was dismantled and removed, despite the fact that Zwingli was an accomplished musician who mastered a number of instruments. You know what's interesting about that? Is sometimes when I talk to people and I say, why do you want to use instruments in worship? Most of the time, an answer I will get is, well, God gave me the gift to use this instrument, so why would I not want to use it to his service? Huldrych Zwingli knew God gave me a gift to use instruments. And he was a very accomplished musician, but he knew there was a time when I don't need to use them. And that was during the service to God, during worship to God. Now, also notice, there's nothing wrong with the use of mechanical instruments. I wish I had the ability to use instruments. My fingers, I've tried a guitar, they just do not work when it comes to that particular instrument. There's nothing wrong with them. It's just the time we use them. If we're using them for God, God wants our voices. Notice also in the AD 1500s, this Reformation movement, John Calvin has this to say: to sing praises of God upon the harp and psaltery unquestionably form part of the training of the law, we saw that earlier, and of the service of God under the dispensation of shadows and figures. But they are not now to be used in public thanksgiving. We are not, indeed, forbidden to use in private musical instruments, but they are banished out of the churches by the plain command of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty strong reformation from this particular reformationist. Notice he then goes on to say, and this is a great book, John Price writes a book on Old Light on New Worship. He is was a Baptist theologian who read the scriptures and went and said, we need to follow what the apostles are saying. He says, the greatest spiritual revival since the days of the apostles had returned to the church of apostolic simplicity of unaccompanied congregational singing. The Puritans were not, of course, peculiar in their disapproval of instrumental music in the church. They went back and looked at all these early church fathers and read what they did as well. Now, the Protestants up until now, David appears to have had a peculiarity, that's a hard word, tender remembrance of the singing of the pilgrims, and assuredly, it is the most delightful part of worship, and that which comes nearest to the adoration of heaven. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatric prettiness of a quartet, the refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of wind from the inanimate bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. That was from a famous, famous, famous Baptist pastor, Charles Spurgeon. He was very much against the use of mechanical instruments because they said they pretty much just get in the way of the beautiful voices and songs and the words that we sing. Now, here is the application as we are coming to an end. I know that was a lot longer than what you're used to. And I know it can be warm in here, at least it is for me. Number one, it is okay to use instruments for fun. Absolutely. I enjoy being around people who are instrument inclined. I maybe grew up more in the voice aspect of things. I was always in choir and did all that fun stuff. But it's okay to use instruments. I'm not saying it's not. But please remember this. It's not okay to use instruments for New Testament worship and praise to God. Why? Because Matt said so? No. Because the Bible says so, and so says history. We want to make sure we are forming ourselves and building ourselves on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what they say and what we see in the New Testament is that the New Testament church sang. They sang with their hearts in praises to God. And so we here at the Hilldale Church of Christ want to make sure we are singing songs with our hearts in praise to God. And that's what the Bible says, and I hope throughout this lesson, I know it was a little bit longer, and you can take that outline home with you. I hope you now understand why we look so different than every other church around. If you're here this morning, and you find yourself in need of prayers or encouragement from this congregation, as you have seen in weeks past, we love to pray with people, and we would love to pray with you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are wanting to become a child of God and you see throughout the New Testament that you need to have your sins washed away. We have a baptistry behind me that we would love for you to be able to use. If you have any need this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.